Having experienced the ups and downs of life, if we're not careful, we come today discouraged because of the circumstances and the situations that we've endured. Maybe it was a challenge at your workplace. Maybe it's a challenge in your marriage. Maybe it's a challenge in your finances. But friends, I'll tell you what, I don't care what the challenge is, the great I Am is able to overcome that. And so it's to that end that we pray together. Father, as we come before you in prayer, as we acknowledge today, Father, that this last week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe the last month, maybe some in this place are going on a year or multiple years where they look back and they think to themselves, the challenges are so great, they're so tough, they're so overwhelming. Maybe someone here today just wants it all to be over, just want to call it quits. Father, help us today to acknowledge that you are indeed great. And there is nothing that we face that you can't overcome. Father, help us know today that you are bigger than anything that's in our way. And so, Father, help us to rely upon you. Help us to trust you. Help us to turn to you. Father, help us not just to do so with words, but to do so in action. For it's in your precious and holy name that we pray these things. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you will, take your Bibles and open them up to Mark chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. And as you're doing so, I might just quickly mention it was good last week for Sarah and I and our children to be out of town. We had a great time visiting family over in Kansas. And spent some time, a couple days over there, came back. I will oftentimes say I am even further reminded, it's good to be away, it's better to be home. It's good to be with you guys again today. I was able to join you from Bedside Baptist last week. I watched online, went to service on Saturday night, stayed home on Sunday and watched online. I'm grateful for the leadership of Alan and for, in this case, Brandon Winkler last week, who shared God's word with you. And it was good to be a part of our spiritual family, though we were separated by miles. But I'm grateful to be back in the pulpit. And let me just say on the outset here, you will not get out 10 minutes early today. It will not happen. In fact, you will probably get out 10 minutes late because that's me, number one. And I've got to make up for Brandon and get you just a few more minutes today. I don't want you to feel cheated. I definitely don't want that to happen. This morning, we're going to be talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus. Jesus is coming into the city. This is getting now very precariously close to the time in which he is to be taken away and crucified for you and for me. And as he gets ready to go into the city, there's a journey that he takes and he prepares. And see, the people of the time, they were waiting, they were longing, they were expecting someone to come. They wanted pomp and circumstance. They wanted a Messiah to come and to rescue them from the oppression, the political oppression that they were experiencing under Roman rule. It was during the Passover season. There were about 1,400 years that the Israelites had been celebrating the Passover, which commemorated God's hand of deliverance, leading them out of Egypt, out of slavery and bondage under the oppressive hand of Pharaoh, and they would gather together. But this time, Jesus does not come to commemorate the Passover lamb. He now comes to become the Passover lamb. And as he's making his journey, people begin to prepare for that. Have you ever had someone really important come to visit at your house? Maybe someone really important in your workplace, someone really important in your city. When that happens, we all tend to react. At home, we clean just a little bit more, do we not? My wife tells me we will. We will clean just a little bit more. When we have those experiences in our workplace, don't we go just a little bit farther and extend just a little bit more to make sure that everything is perfect? I remember a time in my life in which I was confronted with such reality. It was at the birth of our first child. I was young, didn't know a whole lot, still don't. And Sarah woke me up early, early in the morning. It was a Saturday. And she says, Mike, I think it's going to happen. I said, what's going to happen? And she says, the baby's coming. Ah, that, it, the big it, it's happening. All right. So I got up, I sprinted up. She is in active labor. But Sarah, real quick, go get in the car. I got to take a quick shower. All right. Because when my daughter came, I needed to look good. Right? In my mind, I'm telling you the honest truth. This is a moment of honesty here. That some of you ladies are going to walk out of here and say, every time I see him, I'm going to have to pray for her more. All right? We get to the hospital. My wife doesn't choose to do an epidural. All right. As a matter of fact, 4 out of the 6 babies, she had no epidural. And that's because I was there to support her. And she didn't need that. Right? And so I would stand or sit by the bed. And with every contraction, she would literally break my hand. Breaking my hand. I'd say, Sarah, honey, listen, it's minor discomfort. Let's stop. I would ask her questions. She wouldn't answer my questions. Are you okay? I would ask her. And she would just look at me. And I'd say, Sarah, come on, I got to have something here. Are you okay? And then she'd start squeezing my hand. I'm the verbal cues here are suggesting you're hurting, all right? Let's stop, Sarah. Well, as we get closer to the birth of Anna, I'm getting very excited at this point. Now, I'm telling you the honest to goodness truth. All of this happened, all right? Every bit of this happened. As we get closer, the doctors start coming in and they begin to robe up and they're getting, the first time I've ever seen this happen, all right? So they're robing up, they're putting gloves on, they're doing all that. It just feels as though something has changed in the room, all right? And I realize we're getting close to this thing, but I can't let my daughter see me with this shirt on. So I went over to the suitcase and I had to switch shirts real fast and I got my toothbrush and my hair gel and went over to the sink and brushed my teeth. And I had to fix my hair because, friends, listen, this does not just happen. All right? Takes time to get this to happen. And the doctor says, Mike, are you coming? And I said, I'm almost there. Hold on, doc, just a second. And I am getting freshened up, spray cologne on. Because, listen, when my daughter sets eyes on her dad for the very first time, I want it to be perfect. And I got to be honest with you, it's not like Hollywood tells you it's going to be. Didn't see that one coming, all right? Didn't see that coming. But when we have those special people come to town, when we have those bosses, when we have the royalty, when we have presidents, when we have high elected officials, when they come, we change things, don't we? We change the way we operate. We change the way we talk. We change the way we act. We change the way we dress. Because there's something special about to happen. Well, that's happening in Jesus' day and in Jesus' time. See, the people were gathered together because they were long awaiting for a Messiah to come, a Savior who would come and deliver them from the political oppression. The problem, however, is that Jesus never came to save them from their political oppression under the Roman government. He was coming to save them from their sin, and they had missed that. Nevertheless, as Jesus makes this journey into Jerusalem, let's draw our attention to the text and let's draw from this text some very important principles that we see embodied in the life of Christ that I believe need to be embodied in our life. And so, very much so, this journey that Jesus takes becomes the challenge of the church. Let's read together. He said, when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent his 2 disciples and said to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it and will send it back here immediately. And they went and they found a colt tied to the door outside of the street. And they untied it. And some of those standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? And they told them just what Jesus had said. And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the field. And they went, and those who went before and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And he entered Jerusalem and went into the temple, and he had taken a look around at everything. As it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now, this passage of scripture is Jesus begins to walk into the city, and as we begin to mark this final week here in the life of Jesus and the ministry here on earth, there's a couple things we can notice. Listen, this journey of Jesus was a journey of humility. It was a journey of humility grounded in his commitment to uphold his Father's plan for his life. Jesus was the rightful heir to royalty. He could have entered in as a king, but he didn't. He came rather as a suffering servant. He could have marched in and had quite a showing, but he chose not. He could have ridden a stallion, but he came on a donkey. Why? Because he knew that just because others wanted to anoint him king, his job was to stay committed to the eternal plan that the Father had called him to execute. His job was not to save people from Roman oppression. His job was to rescue people from their sinful depravity. He stayed committed to the plan. Now, friends, all the people around Jesus were chirping in his ear and wanted him to rise and wanted him to build his kingdom. And upon many opportunities to do that, he said no. His responsibility was to stay committed to God's plan for his life. We have people all around us all the time who try to get us off of God's plan. Well-intentioned people. People who love you. People who care for you. People who want the best for you. But friends, no one can love you better or know you more than Almighty God. And when God speaks into your life and outlines a plan for your life, your responsibility, regardless of the people around you, is to stay committed to what God has called you to. See, there are people in your life today, in your marriage, and they're telling you, it's all right, walk away from the marriage. No one deserves what you're going through because everybody deserves happiness. Friends, God has a plan for you, and you need to stay committed to that plan. You can buy whatever you want, regardless of what it does to your family finances, because happiness is the end result. God has a plan for you financially, and you need to stay committed to that plan. Vocationally, God has a plan for you. You need to stay committed to that plan. In humility, we recognize it's not about us, it's about God. It is his eternal perspective that our eyes are set upon at all times. Did Jesus have to take this road for us? We know that when Jesus came, he offered three statements. Three times he says, "I came to." Three times. One of those times he says, "I came to do the will of my Father." Another one of those times he says, "I came to serve, not to be served." The third time he says, "I came to give my life for the many, to ransom my life for the many." Did Jesus have to take this road for us? Did he have to? Friends, if we believe in his humanity, if he was fully God and fully man, then we have to answer that question, no. I suppose that Jesus could have said, "I'm not doing it." If he was fully man, if he had the right to choose for himself, then he could have looked back to the Father. We know he cried out to the Father, Father, take this cup from me. I don't want it, right? So he could have walked away, but notice, his priority was obedience. That was his priority. His priority was not to satisfy the voices around him. His priority was to satisfy the voice of his Father. He was not performing for the multitudes. He was acting for the audience of one. His focus was not around him. His focus was upward. The reason I highlight this, friends, is because I believe in the life of the church today, there is a silent killer that we talk very, very little about. And it's the sin of pride. The Bible talks about pride a great deal. If you go throughout the book of Psalms and Proverbs, you'll see pride come forth over and over and over and over again. We are a people who are kind of driven to achieve more and to accomplish greater things. And the more and more that we accomplish and more we do, we are tempted to believe that we can do that on our own. All the while, the only thing that God does is set this world in motion yet for another 24 hours. And everything that comes with setting this world in motion, he just continues to prove faithful time and time again. As a church and as a body of Christ, there will be times, and in fact, I would humbly submit to you, we are on the precipice of one such time in which we as a people need to remember what it looks like to serve in humility. We need to remember what it looks like to be a people who recognize our focus is not on self, but it's on Christ. You say, well, Mike, what kind of time is that? What type of opportunity stands before us? This next week, we're going to begin a campaign that we have been working towards for multiple months. It's our effort to engage the unengaged. You say, well, what are you talking about? I'm saying we have a responsibility to share Christ with a community that desperately needs him. There's no question about that. We have Choose Two events. We have opportunities throughout the calendar year where you can invite your friends to come and be a part of what God is doing here. But did you know today we have over 2,000 representing 1,300 homes that call First Baptist Church of O'Fallon their church home, but they're not participating. They're not participating. They're not engaged. They're unengaged. They're gone. I mean, Jesus said, if I had 100 sheep and one left the fold, what did Jesus do? He left the 100, the 99, and he went out to get the one. And friends, today, as a church, we sit on the precipice where we have 1,300 homes in this area who say, yep, that's the church I identify with, but I'm not participating in the church. We have a responsibility here. Pastorally, I have a responsibility. Pastorally, our staff has a responsibility. I fundamentally believe when the Bible says, shepherd the flock of God that's under your care, I fundamentally believe that our entire staff one day is going to stand right before all God Almighty, and he's going to say, how did you do? And the fact of the matter is, we have more outside the church than what we have inside the church that we have no ability to understand how we're doing. Or, let me say it another way, we're not doing it well. I mean, that's just the reality of it. So we're going to start out as a church body making contact and going and finding those who are unengaged. Now, let me tell you something, friends. When we start to do this, here's the point. Hang with me. When we start to do this, understand there are whole mounds of people, both Christians and non-Christians, church members and non-church members, who have left the church or some inclination of the church because of something that has happened that has offended them. Is that true? I think it is. I just think that I think there are people, some that are on this roll, and then some that we've never even met before. And they say, I'm not going to go to the local church because years ago, some church down in Florida that I was a participant of said something I didn't appreciate, and therefore all churches are the same. And so when they come in, they brand the church in some special way that may or may not be appropriate. Have you ever heard anybody say something of the local church and you say to yourself, that's not the church that I know? I certainly have heard that. Stop by the office sometime. I'll share some of them with you. That happens. Friends, we're going to be talking with some people in the coming days. And they may have, as the last memory they have of their church family, they may remember a meeting that wasn't real good. And for them to come back, for them to come home, they need to be met with a church family who recognizes that we have put behind us the past and we are pressing on towards the future. Friends, hear me carefully. It is not about who is right and who is wrong anymore. Do you understand? In any given debate that we have ever had, and they've been fruitful and good, and any church who has existed for 60 years will have gone through highs and lows. But here's the deal, friends. While we're dealing with the past, we've got a present that is awfully important and a future that is even more important because we are cruising towards the day. The Bible says that the day is short, night is coming. You better work while there's daytime because night you're not going to be able to work anymore. And while churches have struggled and had strife over issues that are of temporal importance, we are missing the opportunity to plunge into the lives of people and offer them a word of hope that has eternal importance in their life. Which means in the coming weeks, I am praying that someone comes and takes your seat. I am. I'm praying about that. I hope someone takes your seat. And when they take your seat, let me offer you a suggestion. It's okay. It's okay. Look at all these people. The fast, it's as if no one even likes them. Look at them. Look at all the seats around them. Come down and sit with the fast. All right? If someone takes your seat, you come down here front. All right? It's okay if someone takes your seat. Because that's what we're working towards here, friends. Listen, it's going to take a little bit of humility here, right? We're going to have to recognize that it's not about what I want. It's about what is best for God, for His church, and for His people. Now, friends, let me be just a little bit more down on the living level. It may be that someone takes your seat and you can get over that. But what happens if someone were to come who has a different perspective than you on any matter of life? I mean, certainly the important things of life, like colors and times and coffee brands. What if they have a different perspective than you? Friends, let me encourage you. It's okay. We don't all have to like the same coffee, right? We don't have to do that. We don't all have to like the same coloring. Friends, listen, if you're here for the colors of the carpet or the pews or the walls, I'm sorry. It's not why you go to church. It's enjoyable, yes, but it's fundamentally, we ought to be able to go outside in the pouring rain and still worship the Lord. We ought to. We ought to have that ability. We're going to have to, with humility, friends, listen, with humility, we're going to have to open the doors, throw open the doors, and allow people to begin to come and study and worship and become more like Christ today than they were yesterday. And that means, as a church, we're going to have to welcome that opportunity, even when it pushes us out of our comfort zone. And friends, let me get just a little bit more down on the living level, because it's not just about your seat or it's not just about your perspective, but somebody of 2,000 people, somebody we're going to invite to come back in here who was offended when they left, and you and them were going to be on different sides of the aisle. And I'm asking you, as your pastor, I am asking you to walk across the aisle and meet them. with the spirit that says, it's not most important. The most important call of my life is not to be right. The most important call of my life is to do right. It's not about being right, friends. It's about doing what is right. And it's about extending our hand of fellowship. And it's about hugging around the neck. And it's about saying, you listen, we've all had bad dice, and I hope that you can forgive me. Now, you may have thought that you were completely right. But friends, there is no worse testimony of the local church in the community that we exist than for believers to do this. So somebody is going to have to act with humility here. And I'm asking you to prayerfully prepare your heart for the opportunity to reinitiate fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. We stand on the precipice of an exciting time. But friends, that is going to ultimately be dictated by how much we, as the body of Christ, want to act with humility and obedience. Fair enough? Yeah, are you with me? I will start over. Listen, I told you, you ain't getting out of here. This is not a Brandon here, all right? Mike is back. All right, now the journey of Jesus is a journey of humility. It's a journey grounded in the commitment to God's plan, but the journey of Jesus is also a journey of fulfilled promises. Look here in verse 4 and 5. Go in there and get that colt and bring it in. Now notice, friends, there's a lot of verbiage here about this colt. It's very important. Jesus says you're going to go find a colt, and they're going to probably question you. And then when they get there, Mark highlights that they question him. And there's a dire dialogue. Out of these 11 verses, there's three or four of them devoted to this colt. That should raise a flag in your mind. Why are they so interested in this donkey? Why are they so interested in this colt that's going to come and take Jesus? And why are they so specific about this colt? No one's ever ridden it. It's going to be tied here, untie it there, do this, do that. Why? Listen, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Listen, friends, when we see this donkey, when we see the pictures and the imagery of Jesus riding on this donkey, this is more than just a mode of transportation. It's more than just a mode of transportation. When we see this image, not only do we see Jesus, the suffering servant. See, 300 years prior, when Alexander the Great came to town, he rode on a gold chariot housed and directed by the massive, ginormous elephants that would usher him through the town. See, that's not how Jesus came. He didn't come as the mighty warrior. He came as the Prince of Peace. And he came, listen, just as the Father had promised. Our God is an enormous promise maker. He makes promises all the time. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see promise after promise after promise after promise after promise. He has made unbelievable promises. He has made, from our perspective, outlandish promises. But as good as our God is as a promise maker, he's an even better promise keeper. Because there's not a single one of them that's not been honored. In fact, if you were to look in Scripture, just in this week, as Jesus is about to enter this week in his life, 14 different promises. Betrayed by a friend, according to Psalm 41. Sold for 30 pieces of silver in Zechariah chapter 11. Falsely accused by witnesses in Psalm 27. Silent when he was accused. He remained silent. That was addressed in Isaiah 53. He would be struck upon and spit at. He would be suffering in our place. His hands and his feet would be pierced. He would be mocked and insulted. He would pray for his enemies. His sides would be pierced. Not a single bone in his body would be broken. The soldiers would cast lots for his clothes. He would be buried among the rich. Throughout Psalms and throughout Isaiah and throughout Zechariah, time and time again, God foreshadowing, this will happen. Now, friends, listen, when we see the promises of God day after day after day after day after day after day after day come true, when we see his providential hand of concern and care come through, when we see him act in faithfulness and all of it comes true, then what are we to surmise when Jesus says, if you, my people, will call on my name and humble yourself and pray, I will cleanse you and I will heal you. And then when he gets later into the Gospels and he says, if you will go out with this declaration that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, then it's on that I will build my church. What should we surmise? Here's what we should surmise. Do what the Father has said to do, and God's blessing will be upon his church. Church work is really not all that hard. You realize that what really messes up the church is us. We read something or we see something, and we just decide we're going to do it on our own. We decide that's not what I wanted to do. Listen, friends, and you need to hear me out. This is my heart. I would say this about myself. I have said this about myself. It's not about you. And it's not about me. We are not here for us. We're here for him. If we will bless the Father, his blessing will be upon us. The reason so many people have a hard time in the life of the local church is that they've tried to make the church about them, and therefore, when we're trying to reach out to a lost and dying world, we realize there's no chance of us making everybody happy. Friends, our responsibility is to make him happy, and if he is happy, I am confident he can help us be happy. I mean, the guy created this heavens and the earth. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind. I am confident he can figure out a way to put a smile on your face and a song in your heart. But we better come to the table with the right perspective and the right attitude. And the right perspective and the right attitude is to come recognizing that it is about him and it's not about us. We must live within the boundaries of his promises. We must live within the boundaries of his promises for us. You say, well, I'm missing you. What are you talking about there, Mike? This last week as I was coming home from Kansas, we were driving down the road. Beautiful drive. Beautiful drive. And a fly had gotten in our car. And that's really annoying. It's just annoying. It just buzzes. I mean, have all kinds of space. I mean, figuratively speaking, all kinds of space in the car. He could have hung out. See, we were driving two cars back. We went with one, came back with two. Long story short, we did not steal anything, but nevertheless, the whole back seat was open. That fly could have camped out back there and had just a tremendous journey. Did you know? This is totally free. A fly has only been clocked at flying. The maximum speed a fly has ever been clocked is 24 miles an hour. It's amazing. 24 miles an hour. Listen, that fly got a good deal from me because we were going 70. He could not have flown 70 miles an hour for nothing. He got a good deal. As long as he stayed in that car, listen, Kansas last week was hot, and he was riding in my air-conditioned car for free. I didn't charge him. That fly was in the fly was going fast. He was getting out of Kansas. That's got to be a win. He was in air condition. And I had my iTunes up, and I was listening to some Sandy Patty and Lauren L. Harris. So that fly, I mean, think about that, guys. Listen, 75 miles an hour in air conditioning, listening to God's music. What a deal for that fly. And that fly saw fit to do what? Fly around my face. He could have sat back in the back and just enjoyed the journey. So what do when the fly does that to you? You swat at it, thinking that it's going to get the hint. It doesn't. So you begin to open the windows, right? And you're doing everything you can to get that fly out of your car. Listen, if that fly would have just stayed within the boundaries of my car, he had a good deal going for him. He did. He really did. But because he wasn't willing to stay within the boundaries of the car, I don't know what happens when you are going 75 miles an hour out of the window and can only go 24 miles an hour, all right? But I don't like the odds of what happens, all right? The physics of that, I don't like it, all right? Here's the point. Friends, we are better when we stay within the boundaries of God's promises. See, if you want to show me a church that is encountering major, major strife and major, major challenges and schisms and splits and the like, I will almost inevitably, there's probably an exception to this rule, but almost inevitably it happens when God's people decide to live outside of the boundaries of God's promises for them. When you get outside the boundaries of God's promises, it's like a fly getting kicked out of a window. It's not going to end well. You're going to have a problem. And so here we see yet again in this passage of Scripture, here is a tremendous faithfulness of God on display in something as simple as a donkey. Jesus acts with humility. He acts within the boundaries of God's fulfillment of his promises. And lastly, this journey of Jesus was a journey of sacrifice. It was a journey of obedience. As Jesus enters into the city, the people cry, "Hosanna in the highest." They had heard the great wisdom of Jesus. They had seen the stories of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus. They had been there when he fed the 5,000 with just a few fish and a loaves of bread. They had seen the paralytic man get up to walk. They heard the testimony of Peter as he walked across the water. So their shouts of Hosanna were shouts of save us. Save us. The problem was Jesus had not come to save them from their oppression. He came to rescue them from their sin. And because of his obedience to that, not only were those lives dramatically impacted, but our lives even today have hope and have a future. Because Christ was willing to be obedient. Now, friends, listen. If you take this and you put it up in a blender and you mesh it all together, what does humility and what does fulfillment of promises and what does sacrifice and obedience, when you blend all that up, what does that leave us as a church? Friends, here's where it leaves us. I believe it leaves us with a tremendous challenge. Because as believers, I fervently believe that we are to be more like Jesus today than we were yesterday. Every day of our life. If you ever wake up in your life and you think to yourself, what in the world should I do today? I have no idea what to do. I don't know how to fix my marriage. I don't know how to get an upper hand at work. I don't know how to fix my finances. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do that. I don't know what to do today. If you ever wake up and you think to yourself, what should I do today? Let me give you a suggestion. Open up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Find out what Jesus did and follow his example. Do that. Just what do I do today? Well, here, friends, listen. Today, act with humility and act with a commitment of God's fulfillment of his promises and act in obedience and sacrifice. And tell me if you're not just a little bit more humble, if you don't act with a little bit more obedience and sacrifice, and if you don't believe in the promises of God, if that won't help your failing marriage. Just take whatever Jesus did and follow after him. Just do exactly what Jesus did. Become more like Jesus today than you were yesterday. Tell me, if you're in your finances and you're really struggling, just ask yourself this question. Would I be better off in my finances if I believed in the promises of God or if I didn't believe in the promises of God? See, Christ believed in the promises of God. He believed in his Father. He trusted his Father. And when he did that, it worked out well for him. So today we have this life of Jesus, this journey of Jesus into Jerusalem, and now we are challenged as a church to follow in his footsteps, to be a people of humility, to be a people who trust in the promise of God. We stand singing on the promises of, or standing on the promises of God, my Savior, when many, many times we're simply sitting on the premises of God. We need to be standing, boldly standing on the promises of God. We need to be a people that are marked by our obedience and our faith and our sacrifice to God. This is the challenge of the church, to follow in the footsteps of Christ. And so I ask you, will you be that type of person? Will you follow like this? I close. I'm a big believer that every word that we have in God's holy scriptures is there for a reason. I'm a big believer in that. Sometimes that reason is not immediately obvious to us, and we've got to work hard to get there. I don't know if you noticed, probably glossed over it. I don't know if you noticed, there are men and women, presumably, who have gone before Jesus, and they've laid down branches and cloaks. I don't know what the road would have been like during that season. I'm not so certain that I can place myself in that arena. But here, Jesus is riding into town on his donkey, and people are going before him, and they're taking these leafy branches, we call them palm branches today, and they're laying them down on the ground. But there were some people who saw fit not to just go over to the bush and take the branch and cut it off and bring it over. There were some people who were saying, no, Jesus is not going to walk on my branch. So they take out their outer garment. Did you notice that? And they lay that outer garment on the ground for Jesus and his entire entourage of people, his disciples, his followers, to walk into the city. And they're walking down the city, and those, that colt is there, and maybe there were some other disciples riding different animals as well. Maybe we don't see that, we don't know that, but at least one donkey was going through the city, and a whole grouping of people were following after Jesus. What do you suppose happens to your coat after that? Anybody ask that question? I mean, I'm just curious. I mean, I wonder what happens to your coat after animals walk all over your coat and after people walk all over your coat. I wonder how many of those people pick those coats up and say, oh, all right, this is good. I'll just put it back on. Or maybe they just completely sacrificed that cloak and said, it's worth giving this up for my king. Let me ask you this question. What would be worth you giving up today for your king? What degree of pride would you be willing to give up today? How much of your fear would you be willing to give up today? I'm just wondering, if we had the opportunity to lay before Jesus in the same way, I mean, the palm branch cost them nothing. For some, that may have been the only cloak they had. They lay it down. What would you be willing to give up? Would you be willing to give up pain from a past friendship that broke? Would you be willing to give that up? Would you be willing to give up your unyielded desire to be right? Would you be willing to give up apathy? What would you lay down before the king today? Because I believe, friends, that we're on the precipice of an exciting time in the life of the church. I do believe that. I think there are days that if I was honest, I could say, yeah, these next couple of months are going to be really rough. And I think there are also times where these next couple of months are going to be really great. I think these are exciting times. I think God's going to do some amazing work. But I think that's going to have to be met, yea, preceded by the obedience of his people. So in this journey that Christ takes us on, what will you sacrifice? What will you give up? What challenge are you accepting today? Let's pray. Father, as we come in faith and obedience, every one of us has a storyline. Every one of us has been hurt. Every one of us has been challenged. Every one of us has encountered pain. Every one of us has been apathetic. Every one of us. There's nobody here immune from that or exempt from that. Today, Father, we're not asking for you to reveal to us the issues in the people around us. Today, we're very specific. Father, would you speak to our heart? Church family, would you pray that? Would you ask God to speak to your heart today? Would you ask God to reveal to you who he needs you to be? What will you sacrifice today? What will you offer the King? And Father, as surely as you speak to our heart, we say yes. So God, move in our life in rich and dynamic ways. For it's in your name we pray. And God's people said, stand with me if you will. Let's have a time. Friends, let's have